The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's not just Ash Wednesday today. What else is today? Jack, you should know what else today is. It is Washington's birthday today, is it not? We love George Washington. To say unflattering things about George Washington is maybe unpatriotic, perhaps traitorous. How would it sit with you if I said, for example, that at the time that George Washington married Martha, he may well have been in love with another woman? Surviving letters suggest, actually, that he was in love with a woman by the name of Sally Fairfax, who was the wife of a friend of his. What if I told you that he was probably sterile? This would have been a result of an earlier bout with smallpox, about 8 years before he was married to Martha. What we do know is they had no children. What if I told you, perhaps reminded you, that he was a slaveholder? And in fact, after he came into Mount Vernon, which he came into through his marriage to Martha, he greatly increased the number of slaves that the plantation held. What if I told you that he was a card player who enjoyed going to parties, to races, and to cockfights? What if I told you that when he went to church with Martha, he would regularly leave services before communion until he was admonished at one point by his rector? At which point he stopped going to church at all on communion Sundays. Starting to get uncomfortable, perhaps, maybe even a little perturbed. How dare I talk about the father of our country this way? I'm supposed to stand here and remind you that he skipped a silver coin across the Potomac River at Mount Vernon, right? And that he cut down the cherry tree and when he was confronted said, "I can't tell a lie, Pa. I cut down that tree." We only want to hear the good stuff. We don't want to hear the bad stuff. Well, that's not how the Bible tells it. In fact, if you look at some of the great heroes of the Old Testament, their blemishes are thrown out there by the biblical authors in just great glory. And it starts right at the beginning. Adam. Creation's firstborn, fashioned in the image and likeness of God, given dominion over all the earth, the wondrous garden of delights. But what did he do? Well, one might say he botched the relationship between humanity and God for all time. Not only does he disobey, but he is also clearly a coward and a scapegoater, telling God, "That woman you gave me, she made me do it." This is Adam. So he and Eve had to leave the garden covered in fig leaves. A sinner with the rest of us. What about Cain? Who was Cain? Their son, right? What did Cain do? Oh, he just murdered his brother. Just because he was envious, Cain whacked Abel. And then he went and disavowed any knowledge of it to God. What, me? I can't imagine how that would have happened. Moving on, Noah. Noah, the great man of faith among the faithless of the earth, builds the massive ark, puts the animals on it, miles and miles from water because God told him to do it. What a faithful man. But what did he do? Well, after the whole boat incident, and the waters had receded, he built a vineyard, and one day he got trashed. He got drunk on wine, Scripture tells us, and he was laying in his tent uncovered, the Bible says. Well, his boys, unable to gaze upon their drunken sailor of a father, in his nakedness, covered Noah with a garment and went back and backed out of the tent. They backed in, covered him, and went out so that they couldn't see him. But Noah, assuming they had seen him when he woke up in his hangover, he cursed one of his sons, saying, "Lowest of slaves shall he be to his brothers." Again, this isn't how we like to think of Noah. Abraham. Who's Abraham? The father of the faith. The great father of the faith. The one who God made the covenant with. Forever. The covenant. Well, what did Abraham do? He was traveling with his wife Sarah. And when he ran into King Abimelech, he said to the king, "Take her, she's just my sister." He said this about his wife. Why did he say it? Well, he explained it later. He said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." So he gave her up. This is not a high point in the ministry of Abraham. This is a fallen human being. Now, I should hasten to add that God intervened in a dream and Abimelech let Sarah go before anything untoward had taken place. What the Bible does not record for us is exactly what it is that Sarah said when she arrived home and saw Abraham. One can only imagine. A couple more generations, get to Jacob. One of the other fathers of the faith. You know, we talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, this is the Jacob. He was a double dealer extraordinaire. He cons his older brother Esau out of his birthright by deceiving his invalid father, Isaac. He was deceitful. Keep going. Moses. Oh, we love Moses, don't we? Moses was great. Moses spoke to the burning bush, and he went to Egypt, and he brought the 10 plagues, and he escaped with the people by parting the waters of the Red Sea. He is the guy. But at the beginning of the story, Scripture tells us he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now one might say that this is justified, but nonetheless, cold-blooded, killed an Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses, even Moses. Finally, last one, and I could go on. David, King David, the greatest king Israel ever knew. Son of David, we talk about Jesus. This is the David. Well, David did a lot of good things when he was a kid. Got Goliath, same David. But when he was a little older, he was out on his roof one day and he saw a woman sunbathing nearby. Her name is Bathsheba. And he kind of got a liking to Bathsheba. So, being the king and knowing there was a war going on, he sent Bathsheba's husband to the front lines, essentially arranging for him to be killed by the opposing army. Indirectly, David killed this woman's husband. He allowed her a brief period of mourning, and then he took her as his wife. Again, not the high point. And yet these are the heroes of the scriptures, and they should be. They should be. We don't like to talk about this stuff with our heroes. The question is, how is it, if this is how you're going to live, how is it that you become the hero of the story? I think the reason they managed to pull it off is simply because God is a God of grace. There is no better explanation. Grace is God's favor towards us, unmerited and undeserved. God's grace enlightens our minds, stirs our wills, strengthens our hearts. And yes, God's grace forgives us of our sins, of our fallenness, of all these things that we participate in. That biblical story is a story of grace. It's just like the story of these individuals. It's a story of the people being in relationship with God and falling out of relationship with God and coming back into relationship with God and falling out of relationship with God until eventually God sends Jesus. This is the story of the Old Testament in the big picture. Starting with the garden, in relationship with God, and then the fruit. And there's the cycle starts. The good news is that not only is grace the story of the scriptures, grace is your story as well. We all fall away from God, but God always welcomes us home. And the vehicle that will enable us fully to know that grace at work in our lives is repentance. Simple act of turning and returning to God. The absolution that comes at the end of the litany of penitence, which we will say in a few minutes, acknowledges repentance as a necessary act of faith. Absolution begins as follows. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who desires not the death of sinners, but rather that they may turn from their wickedness and live. It is that act of turning, that act of putting our sins behind us and moving back towards God. That's our cycle. And that's the grace that welcomes us home. And that turning, that repentance, is the call of Ash Wednesday. It is the discipline of Lent. I dare say it's the challenge of the cross. But it is also the gift of the resurrection. God's grace lies at the end of it all. Amen.